The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
4 days from now, what are we going to be doing? We're celebrating Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a day that was set to commemorate the autumn feast. And it actually, just to give you a little history about it, it's supposed to be celebrating a feast that took place back in about 1621, when the American settler, or the settlers came, and the colonists came, and they settled, and they met up with the Wampanoag Indians. And the American Indians showed great mercy to the settlers, because the settlers really were not prepared for the winter. And they didn't understand the climate and how things were done, so the Indians taught them, and then they surprised them. They had gone out, and the colonists were hunting, and they ran into the Indians were coming in, and they were bringing them a huge feast. They might have had turkey, but they didn't have dressing, they didn't have mashed potatoes, they didn't have sweet potatoes, they didn't have pumpkin pie, they probably had eels and clams, and it wasn't just one day. It was multiple days. And the Indians wrestled, and they shot guns, and they did all, you know, guys, so if we want to go shooting guns on Thanksgiving, it's tradition, right? Guys, everybody. Okay, I know. You probably can shoot better than I can. It wasn't until Abraham Lincoln, though, that the Americans started to really celebrate Thanksgiving. And it was during the Civil War. And there's a long history behind it. I suggest going and looking at it. We've kind of lost it as what it really was about. It was about praising God for what he had done. It was thanking him for what he had done. It's now become, you know, Thanksgiving Day parade and football and turkey and pumpkin pie and all these things I really probably shouldn't be eating. But I will anyways. We've kind of lost it. I'm not here to bemoan the fact that we don't hold to the tradition of what it's supposed to be, but I wanted to kind of talk about it a little bit, but I want to take us to another Thanksgiving. I want to take us to a Thanksgiving that's halfway around the world and many, many years earlier than when the colonists and the Wampanoag Indians shot guns, ran races, and ate eel for many days. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I would ask you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to do verses 27 through 43. Now, as I'm reading this, you will find out that I am skipping over some names. Not because I can't pronounce them, but that I don't want to struggle to pronounce them. It's more about the fact that these names are in here because when the time this was written, the people, they would have known these people. These were their people. Kind of like, you know, when you have Thanksgiving with your family, you can talk about certain things because you know those things. But these names are important, and I'll kind of give you an idea of who these people were, just in what I'm reading, but I'm not going to name all the names. Plus, we don't want to be here till, you know, it's time to finish thawing out the turkey and put it in the oven, because that's what could happen as we read all these names. So I'm going to start at verse 27. It says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites. Also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem." So basically what they're saying is in Jerusalem and all around Jerusalem, they brought in the Levites to begin celebrating this momentous moment. "And the priests and the singers and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall." So, if you want to stay with tradition, make sure you shower on Thanksgiving morning, okay? They purified themselves, though. They made themselves ritually clean. "Then I brought the leaders to Judah up on the wall and appointed two great choirs And all these choirs did was give thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate. And after them went Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah. And then he lists, these are the leaders of Judah. I'm not going to list those and say all their names. But these are not just the people, these are the leaders. And certain priests' sons with trumpets. And he goes and he lists all the sons. Zechariah, Mattaniah, I won't go on to that. The names are important, but needless to say, so he has brought in all of the leaders, and then he brings in all of the sons of the priest, and they bring their trumpets. With the musical instruments of David, a man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them. I guess you could say that was probably one of the first Thanksgiving Day parades. Just not on Thanksgiving. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate in the east. If you look at a map of Jerusalem that has the old map on it, the way it used to be, you can see all these places. The other choir, those who gave thanks, went to the north, and I followed them with half the tribe, half of the people, on the wall, above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, by the gate of Yeshanah, by the fish gate, by the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. Now imagine this. He says, so both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me. And he goes on to say, listen, the priests were there. And the priests had trumpets. And they list all the singers, everybody. And the singers sang with Jezreiah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Father, we praise you. As I was reading that, Father, it brought my heart, it made my heart flutter thinking of what it would have been like to be there, to hear those trumpets, to see those men, to hear the trumpets blow, to hear them singing praises to you. Lord, as we explore this, help us to understand. Open our hearts. Have this be a new Thanksgiving for us, filled with great joy. Amen. We have to understand what's going on here. This was a time of great joy. Two choirs were singing, thanking God for helping them rebuild Jerusalem. Two, the temple had already been rebuilt, but the walls had not been rebuilt. And so Nehemiah, it's laid upon his heart by God to go to the king, to go to Darius and say, oh, great king, my people, my city is in ruins. I cannot find joy. And so the king sent him. And they were was great rejoicing with great joy when they got it done. I suggest you read the book of Nehemiah. It's a great story of one man finding it in his heart, God putting on his heart what needed to be done, going and organizing the people under great distress, under difficult circumstances, and building the wall of Jerusalem. It was in 586 BC that this happened. The Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem. They had torn it down. And it had been in ruins for 70 years. And then Nehemiah returns and the Israelites. And they were constantly being ridiculed and attacked. It was interesting if you read it. They were building the walls. They had a shovel or whatever their tools for building in one hand and a sword in the other, because they were waiting for the people around them to attack. It took 52 days to rebuild the wall. I could get political here and talk about how long it's taken us to build a wall in this country, but I'm not going to. 52 days to build a wall around Jerusalem. They had every reason to be filled with joy because of what God had been doing. So as we draw to our day of Thanksgiving, I want to ask, what's bringing you joy? Notice, I didn't ask what makes you happy. We're going to talk about that. What's the difference between joy and happiness? Because there's a big difference. It's not about what makes you happy. It's about what brings you joy. We call happiness. We call it happiness, but it's not, happiness does not come from inside. Happiness comes from an external source. You know, I could go today, and not today, because they're not open. I could go tomorrow to a car dealership, and I could buy a brand new Mustang. Red. And I would be happy. Until that car broke down on the side of the road, I would be no longer happy. See, external things can bring us happiness. But in reality, external things cannot bring us joy. It can't. Because joy doesn't come from external things. Joy comes from in here. See, the Israelites were not full of happiness because they had rebuilt the wall. They were full of joy because of what God had done through them. Joy comes from here. It doesn't depend on external sources. I've seen people who have been going through some of the worst times in their life, and I look at them and they're full of joy. Why? How can you be full of joy when all these terrible things are happening to you? They're like, because my joy doesn't depend on that stuff. My joy depends on what's in here, not what's going on out here. Psychologists will tell you that today, you know, what influenced people's happiness is social media. Social media, you know, how many people like me on Facebook? How many times have they reposted what I had put on there? I'm guilty of that. How many people follow me? I want you to look around here for a minute. Look at everybody here. If you go to our Facebook, the church's Facebook page, 149 people like our page. There are not 149 people in this church. But you know what? 149 people liking our Facebook page does not bring me joy. The people that are in here who are growing in the faith, that brings me joy. It's not about the external. It's not about what everybody else thinks and what all the things are going on. Yeah, man, turkey brings me happiness. Pumpkin pie really brings me happiness. But that's not where my joy comes from. Now, I know some of you will think, well, my family brings me joy. I think we say this because we don't really grasp the idea of the difference between joy and happiness. My family brings me happiness most of the time. I'm honest, it does. My kids, they bring me happiness most of the time. But there are those moments that I find that my kids bring me great joy. I had Caleb just a couple weeks ago. We're sitting there and just out of the blue, he says, Daddy, I've never heard Jesus speak to me. You know, and you would think that would be like, oh, that's too bad. You know, you said, well, what's it like? Well, the fact that he hasn't heard is not what brought me joy. What brings me joy is that he knows Jesus and he longs for the ability to hear Jesus speak to him. That brings me joy. Now, we just came back from Branson, Missouri, and Branson, my kids had fun. That made me happy. But you know, the greatest joy I had were those moments that I was with them and those things they say that just shows that they're following. They know who Jesus is and they want to know him more. That brings me joy. See, so joy is different. We see in the book of John, 3 John, John is at this point is an older man, and he's had many disciples. He's had many people that he's led to Christ and he's walked with. He says in 3 John 3, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." See, even in the midst of my children fighting with each other or fighting with me, I still have joy in them. Because that's not determinant upon what they're doing toward to each other. Even though I want to throw them out and discipline them, I still have joy in them because I know they are attempting to follow Christ, just like I do. John is telling, "Guys, I'm so glad these people came to me and they told me that you are following Christ. And that brings me joy. I rejoice in that. I rejoiced greatly in that." There's no greater joy than to see your children following Christ. Whether they're biological, adopted, or spiritual, doesn't matter. Now, I want you to understand that it seems like, you know, the fact that Gaius is continuing is an external thing. But the fact that he actually believes in part is because of John and the Holy Spirit working in him. So when the things that bring me joy, the fact that my kids are following Christ, that's telling me that the Holy Spirit is working in them. Sometimes I wonder what spirit is working in them. But I know what it is. It's their humanness. They're struggling with their sin nature. And I look at them and I think, I'm just the same way. And it brings me joy to know that the Holy Spirit's still working in me. I want to go back to, again, to this time in Jerusalem. And I want us to learn a little bit more about joy. Nehemiah is leading God's people. There's about 50,000 of them at this time. They return to Jerusalem. They begin rebuilding the walls. He instructs them to rebuild the walls by your house. So if your house is in this area, you're going to rebuild the walls. He wants them to have some skin in the game. He wants them to be working on, you're working to protect your home. And when they complete it, he calls Ezra. He assembles all of Israel to come and worship. Ezra opens the scriptures, which have not been opened for a long time. Opens them. And for 8 hours, they listen to God's word. So we'll be leaving here probably about 7 o'clock tonight. How about that? Could you guys sit and listen to God's word for 8 hours? Could you stand and listen to God's word for 8 hours? They did. They stood, they stand. They stood, they sat. Most of our minds begin to wander within 8 minutes of the sermon. But they did it for 8 hours. But what we find in verse 9 of Nehemiah 8 is that Ezra and the leaders, what they were doing, they weren't just reading the law. They weren't just reading scripture. They were explaining it. And what they would do is they would say, "All right, so this is what it says here. This is what it means." And then the leaders would go amongst the tribes, amongst the groups, and then they would explain it to them. life groups. They were having life groups during that time where they got together and they discussed scripture, discussed what was being said from the podium, from the temple. Can you imagine that? And how do the people react? Because of what they heard, because of what they're hearing, they begin to weep. They'd not heard the word of God. They had not even known that what it said. It had been taught long ago and it had been quiet for so long. And it was being read. And this is what Nehemiah tells them in Nehemiah 8, 10 through 12. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people because they were weeping so bad because they were so amazed and they were so realizing that they had not done what the law had demanded. That they could not do what the law had demanded. So they began to weep and mourn. And Nehemiah tells them, don't. And Ezra tells them, don't. Go, rejoice. The Levites go and calm the people down. Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. How many of you today will leave here rejoicing because you understood the words that were declared to you? That's what they did. And the next day, the leaders, the priests and Levites, they get together with Ezra and they study more of God's word. This wasn't just one day, 8 hours of doing this. It happened again the next day. And they find where God commanded Moses to celebrate the Feast of Booths, the feast where they would stay out in a Feast of Tabernacles. They stay out in a little hut that they would build, or tents. And this is during the 7th month, which is the month that they were in. Understand that this festival had not been celebrated for 70 years. And they begin to celebrate it. Could you imagine? Imagine just 70 years from now, let's say we stop celebrating Thanksgiving. And 70 years from now, you find out that, oh, wait a minute. They used to do what? They used to eat turkey? What's turkey? I don't know. Let's find out. Pumpkin pie? Cranberry relish? And they used to watch what? Football. Imagine 70 years this hadn't gone on and it happened. They found it. And they're so, like, oh, we got to do this. Have you ever done that? Have you ever discovered something? You're like, oh, we got to do this. We were down in Branson and we're driving around and of course we get there at night and the Ferris wheel is at all the lights up. And we decide we're going to do some things. We go to this place called Bigfoot because Caleb used to be fascinated with Bigfoot and we're playing miniature golf and they have two rides there that we could have rode. I couldn't do it because of my back, but one that launches you and one that drops you. And Beth's like, oh. And Abigail's like, oh. Caleb's like, I'm not doing that. We ended up, Abigail jumped from about 20 or 30 foot up top to a inflatable bag. Caleb wouldn't do it. She's my adventurous one. But they saw these things. They're like, oh, we want to do that. If it was up to them, we would have, spent their college money on doing things in Branson. But they discover that there's this Feast of Booths. Let's do it. Let's do it. So they do it. So they decide to instruct the people on what to do. And here's what Nehemiah tells them. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths for from the days of Yeshua, which is Joshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. And what did they do at this assembly? A solemn assembly. They confessed their sins. They repented. Now, why do I tell you all this? I mean, come on, that was a long time ago. It's the Jews. What does it matter? Well, first of all, I tell you this because it's in God's Word. This is in God's Word. If it's in God's Word, you need to know about it. So if you think that you can just read the New Testament and be done, you shouldn't. Read the Old. Read them both. Same God. Same Jesus in all of them. And Jesus is reflected in all of them in some way, shape, or form. It's in God's words. It's important that we know what God has done and what God is doing. You're going to learn, we're going to learn more about this as, hopefully as we move forward. There's some things that God has been revealing to me. I'm not going to give you all the details because I still need to drop it on the elders tonight when we meet. But understand, it's important for us to know who God is, what God is doing. And this is what the Old Testament tells us. And you and I, we've been adopted into His family. So guess what? We're all Jewish. It's important. Does that mean we have to start celebrating the Feast of Booths? No, I am not going out and staying in a tent for 7 days unless I'm camping. Or in the military, in the army maybe. But we are the Jews. We need to understand these things. There was a purpose behind them. It is through Jesus Christ, we are now part of His chosen people. Guess what? We've been invited to the Thanksgiving feast that God has. We can now sit at His table. And I want to tell you, if God is holding a Thanksgiving feast, I'll be glad to sit at the kiddie table. I don't mind. We are now been invited to His Thanksgiving table. And this is what we should be thankful for this Thanksgiving. That God has invited us in to His family. And when we sit down for turkey and dressing and pumpkin pie and everything that else that makes Thanksgiving, well, Thanksgiving, we need to be thankful that God has provided a way for us to be His children. So what do? Well, like the Israelites that gathered to listen to God's word, we must remember that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Not the happiness of the Lord. I love people say, well, you know, Jesus just wants us to be happy. No. He doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be joyful. And in your joy, you will be happy. Don't get those backwards. You don't have to have happiness first to be joyful. You have joy in the Lord first. That's our strength. You will be happy. But you have to have joy in the Lord. We must remember that that's where it comes from. Even more so because Jesus paid the price for our sins. Our present, our past, our future sins. We can't just focus on the past. We need to repent and find joy now in the Lord. Now is the time for rejoicing. Rejoice in this moment. Live now. Don't beat yourself up about your sins. Repent of them and be done with them. They're gone. As far as the east is from the west, they've been wiped clean. They're clean. They're white as snow. They're gone. Worship God now. It isn't about your past. It isn't about Living Faith's past. It's not about what we have done. It's about what we're willing to do. Too many times we live in the past. I beat myself up for things I did or didn't do. God doesn't care about what you've done once you've repented. What He cares about is what you're willing to do. He's not even care. He doesn't even care about what you can do. Did you know that? He's more concerned about what you will do. And believe me, with Him, there's a lot more I will do than what I can do. So from today onward, we have an opportunity to love those around us. To have the joy of the Lord and share it with others. I love what Proverbs 11:25 teaches. This is what it says. It says, whoever brings blessings will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. Well, Nobody blesses me. Man, nobody brings me anything. Well, that's because you're not bringing it to anybody else. Water those around you with the joy of the Lord, and you will be watered. If we bless, we'll be blessed. If we water, we'll be watered. This is how we should live. This verse about sharing what we have and who we are and whose we are. Just as the Wampanoag Indians went to Plymouth and shared what they had with the colonists. Share what you have with others. Not just physical. Share spiritually what you have with others. Luke confirmed, Jesus confirms it in Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Understand, that doesn't mean that, well, if I give a dollar, God's going to give me back a dollar. That means that many times what God gives us is spiritual blessings. Many times what we give is spiritual blessings. Joy comes to us from God, and it's multiplied when we share that joy. It's the process. And in this process, we actually get to bless God. Do you know that? Do you know that as you are blessing others, you're actually blessing God? This is what it says in Nehemiah 8:6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they... So you can lift your hands during worship. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So how do we do this? How do we bless God today? Well, we bless Him by being obedient to Him. And we bless Him by blessing others with the joy that we have in Christ. Ezra reads the law, God's people weep and repent. And this fills God with great joy. And it becomes their strength. God spreads the joy, keeps His promises. And from that, Zacharias encounters the angel in the temple, finds out that his wife is going to have a child, and that this child is the one who comes before the Messiah. All because of what the people did back in Nehemiah's time. God keeps His promises. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the baby leaps for joy in her stomach because she heard the voice of the mother of the Messiah. God's promised us some amazing things. He's promised us that in the midst of the worst times in our lives, we will have joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. He's promised us that He will not only give us what we can handle, because guess what? We can't handle a whole lot on our own, but He'll give us what we can handle with Him. And He'll walk with us through it all. It doesn't matter. Talk about having a reason to have thanks this Thanksgiving. It's because we have a God who came down and loves us and is with us always. He's given us not just this fleeting moment of happiness. Oh, I'm happy. No. He's given us the gift of everlasting joy. We need to learn to live a life of joy in order to bless the Father. And it can't be determined by our happiness. Well, how does this happen? It starts with prayer. Obviously, it's not about a list of rules. It's not about following the rules. Granted, you know, we will follow the rules. There's no doubt about it, but it's not about those rules. Paul says those rules could never save. It was never intended to save. It was to show the people that they can't do it on their own, that they needed a Messiah. We can't. It's not about receiving a reward for being a good kid. Joy is about living whose we are, living as children of God. It comes from listening to God, realizing that the Creator of all things, and that He's telling us that we've been created in His image. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made, and we all have a purpose. If we're honest, you know, we actually, most of us understand that we know we've been chosen for a purpose, but we've chosen to be something that we're not supposed to be. We make a choice. I can choose to follow Christ, or I can choose to not follow Christ. And many times I choose not to. I struggle in some areas of my life to not do what I should do. I'm like everybody else in this room. We're all in the same boat together. None of us is perfect. As I told the Sunday school class today, if you got it all figured out, you wouldn't be here. You'd be in front of him because you've got it all figured out. You're done. He'd have you in front of him. We are children of God. My children aren't perfect all the time, but boy, there are times they bring me great joy, and I'm sure God feels the same way about me and about all of us here. So we need to live who we are. We're created to glorify God. We are created to love God and to love others. We are created to be full of the joy of the Lord. We are created for a purpose in sickness and health and poverty and prosperity. We are the bride of Christ. That is joy. That's not. That is joy. We live like we are supposed to be, and whose we are and whom we are, we'll bring God great joy. When we obey him, when we remember who he is and what he has done, when we remember it is he, who created us. It is he who is our king. We are children of that king. Citizens of heaven, joint heirs with Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, who love each other and love Jesus. Those are the things we need to be thankful for. So as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, as families gather together, as we sit down, I want you to think about, where's my joy? Do I find my joy in what God has laid before me? Is the joy of the Lord my strength? That's what it needs to be. And we do that by being obedient children, confessing our sins, loving God with everything we have, searching those parts of our lives where, man, we are messing up. That's okay. He loves us anyways. Working on those things, growing into him, sharing with those around us. Sharing the joy of the Lord with those around us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. And the fact that we can find joy in you by being obedient to you and listening to you and loving you and loving those around us and searching us, Father. We pray that you would search our hearts and see if there be anything in us that's keeping us from being who we are supposed to be. If there is any bitterness, sadness, greed, pride, whatever it is, I pray, Father, that you would seek it out of us and teach us to grow. Help us, Father, to find our joy in you as we share that joy with others, as we bless others and are blessed and we bless you. There's so many things we have to be thankful for. But number one on that list should be you. That we have a God who created us in his image, loved us enough to die for us when we didn't deserve it, and make a way for us to be reconciled to you. We praise you for Jesus, for giving your son so much, Lord. Help us, Lord, to surrender everything we have to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.